going to be looking at the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 tonight. This will be the sixth of the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I ask that you listen carefully, follow along in your Bibles. If it's easy for you, open your Bibles to that particular section. We'll have most of the scriptures on our screen, but we'll be referring to passages not only here in Revelation 3, but back in Revelation chapter 2 as well. When you consider the church at Philadelphia, the study of that church ought to be of much interest to us. And I say that because the Lord considered the church at Philadelphia a good church. Now that's not all true. That's not true of all these churches that we study, and we certainly are aware of that. But the Lord considered Philadelphia a good church. And because it was a good church, the Lord was going to do some really great things for that particular church. And that ought to be of interest to us. Philadelphia is much like Smyrna in that the Lord had no criticism of them. All He did was praise them, which those two churches stand alone in that respect. And that makes them unique as we study these seven churches. As we have read, or as it was read to us by Al, verses 7 through 13 of Revelation chapter 3, I get the impression as I read that if we were to show up some Sunday morning at Philadelphia, we probably would not be very well impressed with the congregation as we looked from the outside on that church. And if we'd gone to Ephesus, we probably would have been impressed with the church at Ephesus. And yet at the same time, when we look at the church at Ephesus, and I'm going to just go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, here's what the Lord said. He said to them, He praised them, the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles, and are not, have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. And as you hear that about the church at Ephesus, and I'm pretty sure if we had looked at the church at Ephesus from the outside, we would think what a good church that is. And yet the Lord said in verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against you that you have left your first love. Or I think about the church at Pergamos as we have studied also there in chapter 2. We might have very well been impressed with the church at Pergamos had we seen them. And there are some positive things that the Lord says about the church at Pergamos in chapter 2, verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and have not denied my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. They were being faithful in the synagogue of Satan. They had not denied his name. Their faith was demonstrated, and there was one among them who had been a faithful martyr. But Jesus says in verse 14, but I have a few things against you. And He talks about what He had against them. And then as you look at the church at Philadelphia, there's not a whole lot, I don't think, if we're looking from the outside in, that would be impressive to or concerning that church as we might look upon. The Lord has three things that He says about the church at Philadelphia, and this is found here in verse 8. One thing He says is you have a little strength. And when you read comments about this verse, the suggestion is that the emphasis should be on the word little. You have little strength. The Revised Standard Version says, I know that you have but little power. And so as you look at that church, there's just not a whole lot that is impressive here. And surely when the Lord says you have a little strength, He's not talking about spiritual matters. He is talking, I take it, that He's talking about the fact that you don't have much strength by the way of finances. Perhaps you don't have much strength by the way of talents. You don't have much strength by the way of social standing. You have little strength in these realms. And I get the idea that the church at Philadelphia may have been what I'm just going to refer to as a one-talent church. And I mean by that this, that the people who made up the church were one-talent people rather than five-talent people. But I want to say this quickly after saying that. The Lord had much rather have a church of one-talent people who keep His word, who do not deny His name, than He would having a church of five-talent people who have left their first love, or who allow a woman Jezebel, they tolerate that type of individual in the congregation without doing anything about it. You have a little strength, Jesus says. And then He also says about the church, you have kept My word. And then the third thing He says is, you have not denied My name. And when the Lord looked upon this church, He looked upon it as a good church. Not because of their talent. Not because of how much money they had. Not because of their friendliness. The Lord looked on Philadelphia as a good church because they were faithful to Him. And that's what matters. And that's what the Lord asked of us. I appreciate Jimmy's prayer. As we study these letters, or we study the letters that are written to these churches, we look as a congregation, but we also look as individuals. And what we have seen is that we as individuals, we must be faithful to the Lord. And what the Lord asks of us as individuals is that we be faithful to Him. I'm going to kind of follow up with some things that were said, or at least ask this question. It kind of follows up what was said this morning. If somebody were to ask you to describe yourself or give a description that best fits you as a Christian, what description best fits you as a Christian? It's interesting, within the last week and a half, I had a conversation with a friend, a younger friend. I'm finding out, except when I'm around here, most of my friends are younger friends, but a younger friend, and he was saying, he was talking about different things, and he was talking about conservative and liberal, and I understand what he's saying. And I told him this, I said, my desire is not to, for when I stand before the Lord, for the Lord to say to me, you are the most conservative Christian that I know. What I want the Lord to say is, you were a good and faithful servant. Because that is what the Lord expects of us. That is what He demands of us. And when we think about describing ourselves, what we're not asking is how much talent we may have or how much contribution we may give. The question we're asking is, are we faithful to the Lord? And if we're faithful to the Lord, if you're faithful to the Lord looks on you as the kind of Christian that He wants you to be. And if you're not faithful to the Lord, if I'm not faithful to the Lord, it doesn't matter how much talent a person might have or how much contribution a person might have, the Lord is not pleased with that. He wants us to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. The Bible just simply says, moreover, it is required in stewards, and that's who we are, that one be found faithful. Now, I want us to notice what He says He's going to do for this church here at Philadelphia. There are three things that the Lord says He's going to do. One thing He says is, I am going to open a door for you, in verse 8. You know, when I consider an open door is an inviting door. I'll just pull upon my experience when I was an administrator in the school system. If my door was open, that just meant anybody could come in and talk about whatever they wanted to talk about. But if my door was closed, that usually meant you better wait a while. You might want to come back. If you go visit somebody and the door is open, maybe the screen door is there, or there's a storm door that's there, what you realize is somebody's expecting you. And it's inviting, looking for the opportunity to come in. And here at Philadelphia, what the Bible says is, to the church, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. An open door in the Bible indicates opportunity. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, as Paul is writing to the brethren there, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Notice what Paul asked these Colossian brethren, what he wanted them to pray for. Pray that God will open to us a door for the Word so that we can teach, we can speak the mystery of Christ. And Paul was in jail because of that. But he was wanting them to pray for opportunities, for open doors, so that the Word could be taught. And here the Lord is saying to the church at Philadelphia, I have opened a door for you. And he goes on and he says that no one can shut. What is that saying? I think it is saying to the church at Philadelphia, you're going to have opportunities to teach. You're going to have opportunities to evangelize. You're going to have opportunities to convert people, to strengthen others. You're going to have some wonderful opportunities open to you. And the Lord says to them, and no one can shut that door. All the opposition in the world cannot shut that door. And that just simply tells us, and I think what we need to observe and be aware of is the fact that it is God who opens the door. I am just quite sure that we may put too much emphasis on our own skills when it comes to teaching others the gospel of Christ. Sometimes we may get the idea that we have to come up with just the right way to make the approach and just the right way to lay things out so that they will understand. I heard of a man tell about, and I don't know what bulletin this was in, but he said he was reading in the bulletin, and the editor of the bulletin, he said in the bulletin, if you'd like a copy of my clothes, I'll be glad to give it to you. In other words, as he's teaching someone, here's the way he closes. If you want that, I'll give it to you. As if we're closing a sale, or it's just the right thing to say. I want to tell you, we're not selling anything. What we're doing is teaching people the gospel. And if a door is open, the Lord will open it. And we're not trying somehow to trick people into doing something or coming up with some kind of magic term or magic thing to say that somehow we can trick people into getting into the water and baptizing before they ever know what's going on. That's not what it is about. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe that we need to learn to be as skillful in our use of the Word of God as possible. By all means, we need to do that. And at the same time, I think we need to be concerned about how we approach people. We need to think about how we're going to approach people and approach people in the very best way that we can. But what has to be understood, and I need to understand this, and I think all of us need to understand that, when we've done all of that, it's the Lord who's going to open a door to us, and it's the Lord who is going to gain the praise and glory from whatever is accomplished. And somehow it's not... We should meet, well, this all happened because of the skill I have. Or the perfect way of going about it. No, it's the Lord. I'm reminded of the statement that Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. And he does this by way of a question. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, the idea is servants. I think about Jimmy's prayer. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Paul said. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. As Paul, was Paul important? Yes. Was Apollos important? Yes. Are we important? Yes. Because we are to do the planting and the watering. But Paul says, we who plant and water, we're really not anything. It's God who gives the increase. And that's where the emphasis must be. Let's approach people, teach them the truth, let God give the increase, and let's give glory and praise to God for the increase. And I think that's the Bible pattern. And that's the attitude we need to have. And when you think about the church here at Philadelphia, I want you to observe that he's opening a door to a church that's not so skillful. He says, you have a little strength, but I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. And he also says in this same letter, if he closes a door, no one will be able to open it. And what that tells me is this, it doesn't matter what kind of skills we might have, what kind of ability we might have in teaching God's Word, if God has closed the door, we are not going to open it. And if he opens a door, we are not going to close it. A whole lot of this is with God, and that's where it needs to be. Now let's ask this question. What should we do in regards to teaching others? Four things I would say. One, we need to pray for open doors. Just as Paul asked those brethren at Colossae to pray that doors would be opened. We need to be praying for that. Secondly, we need to look for open doors. Sometimes the door may be open and we don't see it. We need to be looking for open doors. Thirdly, we need to approach people. We need to talk to them. I think I've said this before. I heard a fellow say once he only had two things against personal work. One, it was work, and two, that it was personal. You know, that's right. And when you talk about personal work, I'm not talking about necessarily, and it's fine, some kind of organized effort, but we all are to work. And here is a door that's open to us, and we're looking for that, and what we have to do then is we have to approach people and we have to talk to them. People don't learn the truth through osmosis, and a lot of people don't read, as we studied this morning, their Bibles. They don't know what the Bible teaches, so we have to teach them. And fourthly, and Jimmy mentioned this in his prayer, and Jimmy and I, we didn't get together before I preached the lesson tonight, but do not let any selfish interest keep you from taking advantage of that open door. You know, it may be that we pray for open doors. We may be looking for open doors. We may talk to people. And the Lord, He opens the door for us, but we don't follow through. We're too busy to follow through. We have to lay aside whatever selfish interest we have and not let that hinder us from taking advantage of that open door. I may have something scheduled, but here's an opportunity to sit down with somebody and study God's Word. If it's something that's trivial, that goes and I take advantage of the opportunity. And we need to be sure that we take advantage of opportunities and not allow selfish interest to keep us from following through like we ought to do. There's no use for praying for open doors and looking for open doors and working in order for the Lord to open doors if we're not willing to lay aside selfish interest in order to teach people the truth when those doors are open. But Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, I'm opening a door for you. And no man can shut it. Now, second thing that he says to the church is this. In verse 9, he says, I'm going to bring your enemies to your feet. It's interesting to me that the opposition that the church in Philadelphia was receiving and the opposition that the church in Smyrna was receiving was the same opposition. I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, to the church at Smyrna. Here's what the Bible says in verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Here were the Jewish people. They say they're Jews, but really their lives they were not indicating, or their lives did not demonstrate that they were Jews indeed. They were the synagogue of Satan. And what he says in chapter 3, verse 9 to the church at Philadelphia, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and I know that I have, and to know that I have loved you. So the opposition for both of these congregations was the same. And here is a church that has little strength, and what Jesus says to them is, I'm going to open a door for you. And these people are going to come before you. And one day they're going to worship at your feet, those who are opposing. I tell you what that reminds me of. It reminds me of Joseph's brothers. You remember one of the dreams that Joseph had? And the interpretation of the dream was that his brothers one day would bow down before him and they sell him. They become angry and they're jealous and they sell him into slavery. And you know what happened? One day, sure enough, they came and they bowed at his feet. That's what the Lord can do. Or I think of Psalm 23, verse 5, where David in his psalm says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Can you imagine? Here is David, and David had a lot of enemies. Saul had been his enemy for some time. And then others became his enemies. And here is David. And what you see in Psalm 23, verse 5, is a picture of David sitting at a table full of food, eating with his enemies all around him. They can't get to him. God prepared for him a table in the presence of his enemies. Here David is, he's safe, he's secure, and he has an abundance. And the Lord says to the church at Philadelphia, I'm going to bring those that oppose you, and they will worship at your feet. I have the verses that I want to read on the screen. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19, certainly you may do that. Do you remember a man by the name of Shimei? David was fleeing from one of his sons, Absalom. And in fleeing from him, he was having to leave Jerusalem. And this man, Shimei, as David is leaving, what he is doing, he is cursing David. And he's throwing stones at David as he's fleeing from Jerusalem because of Absalom's takeover. Well, the battle took place. And Absalom is killed. And David is returning to Jerusalem. And here comes Shimei. Verse 18 says, then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. As David is leaving, Shimei is cursing at him. He's throwing stones at him. As David returns, here Shimei falls at the feet of David. The very one who had cursed David, the Lord brought in this case an enemy of David to his feet. And he's saying, that's what I'm going to do to the church at Philadelphia. Those who say they are Jews and they're not, but are of the synagogue of Satan, I'm going to bring them one day to worship at your feet. You'll be recognized as being the righteous ones, and they'll fall before you. And what that tells me is this. That shows us that we don't have to get even with people. Sometimes people mistreat us, and we think we have to get back at them. We cannot win that battle. But I tell you who can. The Lord can. God, He can win that battle. He is fully capable of bringing those people who have brought hurt to us, someday falling at our feet and returning good rather than the evil that they had brought. And what that says is we need to trust Him. Now there's a third thing that the Lord says to the church at Philadelphia. He says, in the hour of trial, I'm going to preserve this church. You can look at verse 10. I want us to notice one thing the Lord didn't say. He did not say that I'm going to keep you from all trials. And the truth is, we do not want to be kept from all trials. Trials are what builds us up. Trials are what make us strong. Trials bring patience and strength of character. And we don't want to be preserved from all trials. You find someone who you believe is a really strong Christian. And I can guarantee you they did not get that way because everything always went their way. That person faced trials, faced tribulations, and through those trials, he or she grew strong. And so the Lord is not saying to Philadelphia, I'm going to preserve you from all trials, but He did say, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Some major trial that was going to come upon the whole world, and the Lord said, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. I want to look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. The sixth seal is being opened, and we're studying that in our Sunday morning class at this particular time. But in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, John says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? A time was coming. Let me go back to that. Where these mighty men, kings, great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men, every slave, every free man, the time was coming when what they were going to do was they were going to call on the rocks to fall on them and the mountains to fall on them to hide them. And the question is asked, who can stand? And then you come to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, and we have there four angels holding back the four winds of destruction. And the question is, why are they holding back the four winds of destruction? And the answer is so that all the servants of God can have the seal of God placed on their forehead so that they can be preserved through this great trial that was going to come upon all the world. God looks out for His people. God protects His people. And as the letter here is written to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord says to Philadelphia, you have a little strength. I'm going to give you an open door. No man is going to be able to close it. I'm going to bring your enemies and they're going to fall at your feet. And in the hour of trial that is coming to the whole world, I'm going to preserve you through this hour of trial. And here's a church, if we'd visited one Sunday and we'd looked at that church, we probably would have said, that's just not a very impressive church. The Lord can do wonders for people who are faithful to Him. And that's the key. If we are faithful to Him, it's not important whether we have a lot of strength or we have a little strength from an economic standpoint, a financial standpoint. If we are faithful to Him, He can do great, great wonders for people who are faithful to Him. Well, what promise is given to them? Verse 12. What is said is, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Let me just stop right there and let me comment on that. What does the idea of being a pillar in the temple of God suggest? To me, what that suggests is a permanent place in the temple of God. A pillar. Something that is permanent. And I can't wonder but help if he's not talking about the heavenly existence of these people where they will be there eternally, permanently with God. A pillar in the temple of God. And then he goes on and he says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Here is the sealing of these as his. Now let me ask this question. Who is this that he's talking about? He's talking about the church at Philadelphia. Why? Because they had so much talent? No. Because they had great financial resources? No. Why? Because they are faithful to it. That's why. He's sealing these people and writing the name of God and the name of the New Jerusalem in His name on them. They are faithful to Him. God was going to do all these things for them because they were faithful. Now let's close the lesson this way. What application do we make of all of this? I am thankful to say that the church at Somerville Road has some strength. We have some financial strength. We have talent. We have men who are capable to teach Bible classes, to get up and to speak publicly, to lead classes. We have women who are good Bible students, who can teach children, who can teach one another. And I'm thankful that that's true. But you know, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, are we faithful? Are we faithful to God? And if we're faithful, it doesn't matter how much talent a person has. Whether a person is a five-talent person or a one-talent person or a two-talent person, it doesn't matter whether or not a congregation has financial strength. That's really not important. If we are faithful, God can do marvelous things for the church here at Somerville Road, with the church here at Somerville Road. But we could be the most talented people that a person could ever find. We could have the most financial strength, but if we're not faithful, if we're not faithful to God, He's not going to use us to serve His purposes in the way in which He would want to do. We want to be faithful. Again, what we're striving to do is to be faithful before God. When we stand before God, what we want Him to say to us is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And what that says is we need to be like the church at Philadelphia. From a worldly standpoint, I understand that to be saying they just had little strength. But with God's help, great things can occur. And He was opening a door for the church there, giving them opportunities to teach and to preach, and man could not shut that. And what a blessing that was. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. You know, I hope as we sing all the time, and as we sing at the end of some public speaking, that it's not just a routine for us. And what I mean by that is, I hope as we sing, we are looking at our own lives. And those of us who are Christians, we're asking ourselves, in what ways can I improve myself before God? What can I do to become a better servant? To be, I'm going to say, more faithful. I'm not sure that that's really an accurate description. That we be faithful before God. What can I do? And as we sing, we're encouraging one another and we're thinking about ourselves. Jimmy prayed in his prayer, if there's someone here tonight who is not a Christian, and yet you understand what the Lord wants you to do. We want you to obey. The Lord wants you to obey. There will be rejoicing in heaven when you obey. And the Lord will help us as we serve Him. If we will lean upon Him, study His Word, do what His Word teaches, He'll help us to be faithful to Him. One day we can be in heaven with Him, and that is what life is about. A stand and sing for our encouragement.